Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2. Please, if you, as I said, put those prayer cards. One of the things that we've done in the past is use a napkin holder and put them right on the kitchen table. So when you have some at supper, you just grab one and pray. Every meal, grab one and pray. And because it's dangerous work when you first go in, and man, it's a mess. Titus 2, verse 11, if you'll follow along with me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I ask that you'd bless Brother John and Miss Sandra as they travel. I ask, Father, that you would get them home safely and continue to provide for their physical and financial needs as well as their safety. Father, tonight we are thankful for the work that's been done. But Father, tonight we also ask that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. Father, speak to us from your word. Challenge us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, tales of death and despair in the Alaskan wilderness is not uncommon. Many people have lost their life out there, but we've never gotten the full story on anybody until Carl McCunn. Carl, in 1970, left the U.S. Navy. He was from Texas and spent 4 years in the Navy, and then left the Navy and moved to Alaska and made his home in Anchorage, Alaska. And he wanted to go on an Alaskan wilderness hike where he would take his camera and take photographs and live on the land for a while. And he prepared from 1976 up until 1981. So in March of 81, he loads two rifles, a shotgun, and 1,400 pounds of provisions into a plane and hires a man to fly him 225 miles north of Fairbanks, and was dropped off at a nameless lake in a remote valley. And for 5 months, in his journal, he photographed animals. He took 500 rolls of film, and he hunted and fished and lived off the land best he could and documented wildlife and was evidently having a ball. But as August rolled around and his provisions started to run thin, he was wondering, you know, how am I going to get out of here? And his friends hadn't heard from him. So they sent a plane, a state trooper, and a plane went to that lake and saw him. And he saw the plane come by and he raised his hand up in the air and waved at him, kind of like you would if you were cheering a football touchdown or something like that. And was excited to see the plane, and the plane circled twice, and both times he's like, yeah, good, you know, excited that he was there, and the plane left. And Carl wrote in his journal, he said, turns out that was the signal for all is okay, don't wait on me. Man, I can't believe I did that. October came, and Carl was starting to compete with the wolves for the game he was trapping. And by November, he was completely out of food, and the lake had froze over. And in his diary, he wrote, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. And it's funny to think that he spent that many years getting ready for the trip, planning for the trip. How am I going to get there? How am I going to live off the land? How am I going to accomplish this? But so little thought of his exit strategy. And I think the Christian life's that way. We spend a lot of effort and time in living it today, every day, next week. I don't know about you, but the activities committee just meant we're planned out till next Christmas. We're solid through May, but we got a plan. And you're like, I've already talked to a couple men about 2018 and maybe somebody in 19 already planning that far out. But the truth is we spend so much time and effort planning to live for today and for right now, we forget to develop an exit strategy for this life. Approximately just under two people die every second on this planet. They figure 6,000 per hour, 57 million per year die on the planet. All the while, God has made provision, not just for living for today, but for our exit from here. You know, you need grace for living and heading in the right direction, but you also need grace for leaving to get to the right destination. Verse number 11 says, for the grace of God. Now that word for, I find interesting. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That word for is talking about because of what we've already read. Last week we talked about how as servants, as employees, we are to live and to serve. We're to do our dead level best. We're to give 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. We're not to purloin, which means to pilfer things that aren't ours. We're to be the very best we can. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And what they think of us, I love that word for, because it means because what they think of you is what they think of Jesus. You and I have seen the grace of God. And you know, it's by the grace of God we're saved. It's by the grace of God we live. It's by the grace of God we have what we have. It's by the grace of God we'll go to heaven because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But do you realize it's appeared to everyone, but you've asked yourself, why don't they grab it? Because of what they think of us is what they think of Christ. It hath appeared unto all men. Everybody has that need, that universal need for it. We read it in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, no man that, that's 2 Timothy 2. And it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between men, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men everywhere. See, the grace of God has appeared to us, to everyone. Sometimes we forget it's needed by everyone, not just for living today. I think it's interesting, it says, it appears to us. And then in verse number, go back to Titus, and you'll see what it says here. It says in verse number 12, a very interesting phrase. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Because it's appeared to us, it's the grace of God appearing to us, teaches us something. Teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that phrase teaching us really struck me this week. Because most people think of grace as currency. Empowerment. I have grace, thus my sins are covered. I have grace, thus I have patience. I have grace, thus I can be long-suffering. I have grace, or I've received the grace of God, therefore I can. I have room on my credit card, therefore I can. Grace isn't just currency. The grace of God that has appeared unto all men teaches us, if we'll let it. What has grace taught you? For me, this was a new concept this week. I don't know if you're like me, but I race through the scriptures. I want to get it done. I'm on a time schedule. I've got things I got to get done, and I rarely get them done. Anybody else got that problem? And I'm not getting them done. And I'm racing, and I'm pushing my family, going, come on, you're killing me. Man, if you'd have planned, you wouldn't mess up my plan. So we're racing. And I find that when I slow down when I read, I actually slow down and read it phrase by phrase, word by word. And I actually think about the implications. That's where the word for makes so much, as I find so cool. Why? Because it means because of everything that came before, I mean, we now have this consequence. It affects it. The grace of God that appeared unto all men, teaching us. The fact that the grace of God has appeared to us, it ought to teach us. Well, what? It teaches. Well, think about teaching your kids. What was the first word your kids learned to say? No. Why is that?
because you were throwing them out there all the time like biscuits going, no, 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 hey, no. Or sometimes you would, but you could augment it with a preposition, but it was always no. And they learned it so well. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. But such is today's Christianity. When you think about it, it's like the grace of God teaches us to what? To say no. To what? To say no to ungodliness, to say no to worldly lust. So much of today's Christianity, when it talks about grace, talks about the yes of grace. Yes, because you have grace. Yes, it's okay. You're not going to hell anymore. Yes, you can do this. Yes, you can mix the things of the world with the things of God. It's okay. Yes, we live in the age of grace. So we can do this. So much of what you hear on TV and in books and on the internet, it's talking about but the grace of God is supposed, it's supposed to teach us to also say no. No to things. Have you ever, since you got saved, if you've got lost family like I do, and you go to a family function, Easter, Christmas, birthday, Thanksgiving, and they present you with something that prior to salvation was no big deal. Didn't matter, wasn't a big, you didn't even think about it, you partook of it, yeah, it didn't matter. Well, now they offer it to you, and for a split second, you got to think about it. But then when you say, no, thank you, they find it odd. Why? Well, something happened to us. The grace of God that appears to all in men hath appeared unto us and has taught us something. That what? I'm to deny, look at it now, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that means say no to it. No, thank you. No. No, because you know they're not doing it to be malicious. They're just lost. They're just people. They're my people. They're my blood relative. But they don't, to them, it's nothing. It's no big deal. But to us who have received the grace of God, we now have a choice, and we now can be, if we'll let grace teach us, we can say no. We should say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's a tough choice. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am. Why? Because the things I know I shouldn't be doing, getting angry, getting frustrated, not being gentle, but being abrasive and aggressive with those. I'm supposed to be gentle. I'm supposed to be good, not stingy with my benevolence, but good. The thing is, we know what we're supposed to do, but we end up not doing those things. And we know what we're not supposed to do, but we end up doing those things. So Paul, in frustration, goes, aha, wretched man that I am. But it is doable for us to say no. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 10? It says, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. Do you remember what it said there? To what? That with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's what grace teaches us. That when we're tempted, there's a way of escape. There is the opening, the opportunity for us to go, no. No, we don't have to. Then it says, denying ungodliness, saying no to that which is against God or not of God. It does change. It has to be a change in our attitude toward it, a change in our appetites and our actions. Teaching, it's a discipline. But then it says denying worldly lusts. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul said, I know that in me, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing in me is of any good, of any value. This old flesh wants the things it shouldn't have. So it's always present with me, that sin that's in my flesh. I'm excited about going to heaven. I'm excited about our exit strategy in verse 13, because when we get to heaven, we're not going to have that. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to have that. I finally figured out what
and I know this sounds bad, I'm your pastor, but I just finally figured out what Abel meant by sin lieth at the door. I finally figured out what that means. Have you ever figured that out? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door. That means when you don't say no, sin is crouching at the door like a dog, ready to run through your legs as soon as you crack the door open. We had a cat one time named Buffy, the dog slayer. And Buffy would punk us. Every time we'd open the door, she'd try to get out, but she didn't have any claws on the front of her, on her front, right? So she'd bust out. And in that house on Springfield on an orange plank, man, she finally busted out for the last time. And she met up with a fox, I think. But anyhow, opposite to that, when we don't say no, sin is waiting there at the door to bust in. As soon as you don't say no, you crack that door. That's what Abel meant by sin lieth at the door, ready to pounce. See, grace teaches us to say no. We really can. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. Kind of interesting the way this verse kind of jumped out at me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Because when you get into verse 12 of Titus, the second half says, teaching us what? That we should live soberly. Teaching us that we should live righteously. Teaching us that we should live godly. Teaching us that we should do all this in this present world. That's what it says in Titus 2 and verse 12. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the thing is, God never intended us to live like this. Grace teaches us that we were never to live the Christian life in the like this, in verses 9 and 10. We're talking about grace working upon us to say yes to that which is wrong. Because the last half says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's interesting to me. That grace teaches me not only to say no, but grace also teaches me to say yes. Go back to Titus and look what it says. Titus, chapter number 2 and verse 12, second half says, we should, teaching us that, and you can take out from comma to comma grammatically and jump in and go, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse number 17. The Bible says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. As I said, grace didn't teach us to live that way. So look at verse 22, that she put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The interesting thing to me about verse 17 through 20, you find a lot of that bound up in people's values. And values are subjective. Some people think certain things are valuable. But crises has a way of really revealing what are our true values.
It was said that when the Titanic was getting ready to sink, that a very wealthy lady was in line just about to get on to the lifeboat, and she jumped out of line and said, "I've got to go back to my stateroom. I forgot something very, very important." She runs back to her stateroom, and up on the mantle is this box full of jewels and gold and whatever, and she knocks it aside, and behind it were three oranges. And she picked up the three oranges, put them in her pocket, and ran back and got on the boat. I don't know why she found those valuable, but she almost missed her spot on the lifeboat for it. I bet you, Brother John, there's story after story of people you deal with that their values were changed by a disaster. The things they found important changed when their exit strategy was in question. You know, when I walk into my storage room down in the basement of our house, which is kind of full to the gills, I start thinking to myself, you know, if I died today, how much of this would actually remain here? I probably don't need this. I know, I was getting ready to have a committee meeting, a financial committee meeting, sister, and we were going to put this stuff on Craigslist. I'm telling you, I don't need it. But you know, virtues are not subjective. Virtues are defined by God. And because God is timeless, what God says is a virtue is timeless. And it's not subject to situations or tragedies. When God says something is right, righteous, and godly, the circumstances don't change that. They're always virtuous. So grace teaches me that yeah, I need to say no to that which is not godly, yes, but I also need to say yes to what God says is a virtue. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. I mean, I need to learn from grace how to say no, but also what to say no to. But I also need to look to God and the Bible so that grace can show me what to say yes to. For it says that we should live soberly. Now, you've heard that word through Timothy 1 and 2 and Titus, that we should live righteously, what God says is right, and godly, that's embodying His character. Look what it says. Say yes to His character in this present world, which I find extremely interesting. Did you know God knows what day it is? Have you ever had that problem? Brother Mike, you ever had that problem? What day is it today? Well, it's Wednesday. Yeah, but what's the date? It's October. I haven't been to Halloween yet, so I know it's sometime in October. Have you ever done that? You ever have a problem remembering, is it the 12th? Is it the 11th? Is it the 13th? I don't know. Somebody tell me what day it is. You know, you ever do that? God doesn't have that problem. I want you to look at that verse in Titus chapter 2. Look what it says, verse 12. Teaching us that denying, that saying no to that which is against God and God is against, and worldly lust, saying no to the things my flesh wants, we should be taught to live soberly, righteously, according to what God says is right, and godly, which is embodying His character, in this present world. That means God knows you are living in 2016. And God knows who's going to be president next? And his virtues aren't going to change. Neither one of them, I think, going to live those virtues. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God is not shocked by the fact that you live in today's society and that what he says is a virtue and is right and righteous. We are to be taught by grace to say yes. Because once we get a handle on the nose, you know, we think we're doing okay. I no longer drink. I no longer smoke. I try not to argue with my wife. You know, I've never had this problem, but maybe you think to yourself, well, I've stopped hitting my wife and I've stopped looking at porn and I've stopped doing the nose. Okay, when are you going to start doing the yeses? There's a whole lot to the Christian life other than avoiding the nose. Actually, your life is hollow, empty, and fruitless if you're just avoiding the landmines of the nose.
Your life is purposeful and fulfilling if you're embracing the yeses. And it takes just as much grace to go against your flesh to do the yeses as it does to say no to the people who offer you things you know you should. Even if it might offend your brother, or your sister, or your aunt, your uncle, your mom, or your dad, it takes grace to say, no, thank you. I don't do that anymore. I'll take a Diet Coke. Or, no, I don't do that anymore. Thank you, I'm good. You know, it takes just as much grace to go, yes, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to do what God says is right. Like, read my Bible. Pray. I'm going to say yes to serving in the church. I'm going to say yes to witnessing to my neighbor who doesn't look like me. How about that? How about that? Saying yes to the person you know is not from America, you know, from our land. Get out of your comfort zone and say, yeah, I'll say yes. Okay, Lord, I'm going to embrace the yes. Okay, today, every time my son goes to physical therapy, he comes out a limping and a whining. And so I comfort him with McDonald's. Anybody else ever do that? Huh? And the girl at the drive-thru was having a bitter day. She was just bitter about life and bitter about everything. And you know, you just don't feel like witnessing when somebody's bitter like that. But you know, I was reminded that I got to say yes to the Lord and go, yes, Lord, here you go. Hey, I'd like to invite you to church. Come let me serve you. You know, that takes just as much grace as saying no to alcohol at Thanksgiving this year. It takes just as much grace to say, yes, I'll witness. Yes, I'll invite to church. Yes, I'll work in the nursery. Yes, I'll work with 4- and 5-year-olds. Yes, I'll do this or that. Yes. It takes just as much grace. And I never thought of it that way before. For as I told you, I think that so much we look at, so many times we look at grace as currency. Currency. I have some, so I'm going to heaven. I have some, so I'm going to praise the Lord. I have some, so it's not. It's something that'll teach us. Then it says, in this present world, you got that. But here's our exit strategy. We looked at our past in verse number 11. We looked at our present in verse number 12. Now look at our future, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the strongest verses in the Bible on the deity of Christ. You need to memorize this verse. All right? This is a verse that's denied by all of the folks who come to your door except the Baptists. All right? I mean, seriously, nobody else comes to your door other than the JWs and the Mormons. But the truth is, this is the strongest verse. Look at it grammatically. Now, what they'll do is they'll argue with you and they'll mess with the grammar. Looking for that blessed hope. Our hope is what? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great God. We see this also mentioned in Timothy. But do you understand? He is God. But our future, this is our exit strategy. Now, when you get into verse 11 through 14, it's one gigantic sentence. Because how we live matters. The grace of God that appeareth to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for, see, the thought's not finished yet. Not only do I say no by grace, I say yes by grace, but I also look forward to His coming by grace. I look forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you, when you had a teenager at the house, has called home before you've arrived trying to mitigate a bad evening by saying, Did you get the dishes done? Or did you get the dishes done? I'm going to come through that door in 20 minutes, dude. You're about to lose it all when I get home if it ain't there. You know, did you get the laundry changed? I've done this a lot of times. We'll invite somebody over to the house, and that was kind of impromptu, and I'll call the boys. They're so cool. Yeah, I got to have this done. I'll be there in 20. ETA 20 minutes, and Mama's landed. You ever do that? Trudell, this is something you got to have that on speed dial. When Trudell's older and watching the younger ones, you got to go, dude, we are landing in 20. You better be. God is coming.
And he has given you the heads up that your exit is coming soon. And he is going to find you in one of those two states, either saying no to things you shouldn't or saying yes to what you should. But it's always better to have the heads up he's coming. This is our exit strategy. So many people put so much emphasis on the grace of God for our living. But don't forget to put the grace of God into your leaving. I don't want my life to be the sum total of what I've left in a closet or a storage room. I don't want the sum total of my life to be, I don't know, things that are going to burn. I mean, seriously, if you died today and your children were sifting through your stuff, what would it say about you? You need to put some effort into your leaving. Because what's left behind that is not a soul will burn. And is of no real earthly value, or heavenly value, excuse me. It may be of earthly value to somebody, but it's of no heavenly value to God. So how much stress do we get from that stuff? How much effort do we put in maintaining that stuff? How much time do we take away from that which is we're supposed to be saying yes to, because we're managing that stuff? This is our exit strategy. He's coming. I don't intend to look for a plane or a spaceship. I'm looking for the Lord. And just like Mr. McCunn left the Lord, he gave the wrong signal to the one that was coming for him. I don't want to do that with my life. I don't want my life's message to be the wrong one. Now, I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, but there's things that we're supposed to say no to. There's things we're supposed to say yes to. When I used to work in New York for Advanced Tissue out of Little Rock, I got picked up by a cab at LaGuardia, and as he was driving me through, there's this huge building that had been converted to a mosque. And I noticed the cab driver was a Muslim, and I said, so how many people attend, you know, and I almost said church, but I said, attend the mosque. He said, well, at 4 p.m. prayer, we'll have 1,500 men praying. It was a building that had been converted into a mosque. I'm like, wow. He says, yeah, but at 4 a.m., we only have 900. Can you imagine 900 Christians anywhere at 4 a.m.? There's something wrong with our exit strategy. We've put a lot of effort into living. And some of us have said no to the right things. And we've said yes to some of the right things. But have you said, you know, it could be today. There's no, there's yes, and then there's maybe today. That takes grace. To say it could be today, can you imagine? Have you put any thought into it? Because grace will teach us what to say no to, what to say yes to, and what to look forward to. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Miss Tori comes, I don't know your need tonight. Maybe if you're here and you're not sure heaven's your home, then you need to put some serious thought into your exit strategy. Buddhism has no exit strategy. Islam is false. Mormonism is false. Jehovah's Witness is false. Works-based Christianity is false. Child of God, it takes a lot of effort to live your life. It sure does. It takes a lot of grace to say no. It takes a lot of grace to say yes, too. Let's ask the Lord for it tonight. Let's take a moment. I'm going to pray for you. Won't you pray with me and ask the Lord for the empowerment to do all three? Our Father and our God, we come just feeble, feeble people. Father, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our efforts are as filthy rags. If done in the flesh, it's for naught. It's of no value, heavenly or earthly. So tonight we come, Father, as needy people, asking for your grace
to teach us and to empower us. We ask tonight, Father, that you'd lay upon our heart the things in our life that grace needs to teach us how to properly handle. And give us the grace to say yes. We ask this in Jesus' name. As Miss Tori plays, the altar's open. Won't you take a brief moment and do business with God now? Don't wait till you go home. Talk to him now. He'll give you grace. Have you noticed that there's been maybe somebody you care about has been missing from church? Will you give them a call? Will you say yes? Will you say yes to inviting the person who lives next door to you? Or the person who your kids play with their kids? Maybe another family who's on your kid's soccer team. We say yes to God. It takes grace. Will you ask him for it? You've asked your cube mate and your coworker time and time and time again. Will you ask him again? Our Father and our God, as we go from this place tonight, this wonderful church that you've given us, I pray, God, that you would empower us to say yes. And Father, that we would keep our mind focused on your return, that we would be pleased at your coming and that you'd be pleased at your coming as well. And Father, you'd find us in doing your will. Father, burden us for those that are whose lives intersect ours. Burden us. Bring them to mind as we read, as we pray. Empower us to say yes. And Father, as we go from this place, prepare our hearts and prepare us to be back in our place in Sunday school, where we'll hear the word taught in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.